I am delighted to be here to share with you today about one of my favorite topics, because honestly, having 18 years experience with Living Hope has given me a front row seat to watching Jesus Christ change lives like nothing I've ever experienced. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he does the impossible. He's still raising people from the dead, particularly when we're talking about the death of their dreams and their identities. He's still doing miracles. This last Sunday, my church, I go to Watermark Community Church, and we always have the story of life change on the Watermark News, which is Watermark speak for bulletin. And the story from this last Sunday was my friend Hope, who spent 25 years as a lesbian activist in Seattle pushing for marriage equality and for a whole lot of things that were her dreams and vision for equality for LGBT people, freedom for LGBT youth to come out and be who they were. But it wasn't filling the hole in her heart. She was still lacking peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of her on February 14th, 2009, and everything changed for her. And as soon as she became a Christian, she lost everything. Her partner changed the locks on their condo, closed her out of their bank accounts. She had no friends left. Basically, they said, just get out of here. She couch surfed for a few months and ended up in Longview, Texas, which is not quite the end of the earth, but it sure felt like it to Hope, from coming from the Pacific Northwest. I said, surely this is hell. It wasn't, but it was where she got grounded in what it was to walk with Christ and be loved by his people. And then she came on board with Living Hope Ministries. Her pastor helped her to find a place where she could find support, because nobody knew how to help Hope. We don't know what to do with crazy lesbians. You know, maybe these Living Hope people do. And so she showed up at a retreat where I was there as a, you know, I'm a board member of Living Hope. I always do breakout sessions, and I'm really there to love on people more than anything else. And so we were sitting next to each other at a meal, and I was probably wearing pink, which she's highly allergic to because it's just so girly. And I was just loving on her. And she nicknamed me the crazy-ass church lady. And she didn't tell me about that for a while, but it's actually my favorite term of endearment that I've ever been called. And I remember she was put in my small group, and as we were praying for one of the women in the group, there was such power being released through Hope that I suddenly realized that I was looking at a modern-day Saul turns Paul. And I asked the Lord, would you give me the honor of being able to walk with her as she walks toward you? And the Lord not only said yes, he's given me the opportunity to be a mentor for her, to her for several years. She actually came and lived with us for about a year and a half when she didn't have a place to live in Dallas. And I got to see up close a lot of the healing. We would have so many conversations and so many times of prayer and taking the wounds, which were considerable, of her heart to the Lord, and watching Jesus heal them. And one of my favorite things that happened is watching her let go of her anger and fear of men, because she was living with Ray Bolin, who treats me with unflagging respect and affection and kindness and love. She never once saw anything but absolute respect coming from him for me. And she had never seen that coming from a man before. And God used that to heal a big chunk of her heart. And it's exciting to see her minister to so many people now as And she'll tell you that my life has changed. She said, my attractions have not changed. I'm still attracted to women. I have no interest in dating men, but Jesus is so much more important to me than how I feel. That, my whole same-sex attraction thing has gone from being a blaring band right in front of my face to being just white noise in the distance behind me. It's just, it's there, but I can ignore it. And I see someone who has decided to go with the Bible says about what is God's perspective on faith and sexuality. I'm going to go with what God says. And so I've watched him do spiritual chiropractic on her. So she had scoliosis of the thoughts. They were just kind of crooked and bent. And as she has submitted herself to the Word of God, I've watched him straighten her up. And it is a joy. That's the kind of life change that just gets me so excited to be able to talk to you today about how do we minister to women with same-sex attraction. What does it look like to be Jesus with skin on to those that many of the world would say, nothing's going to change? Come on, give me a break. So, how do we minister? Let me start by showing you something that... Hopefully, this is worth your price of admission, what I'm about to tell you right now. If I use the term gender spectrum to you, you probably think of a spectrum with masculinity on one end and femininity on the other. We hear people say things like, oh, you know, guys, you need to get in touch with your feminine side and that kind of thing. Don't hear women being asked to get in touch with their masculine side. I find that interesting, but... Nonetheless, I don't think that's right. I think that God has made two different spectra. I took 5 years of Latin. instead of there being one spectrum with masculinity on one end and femininity on the other, I think there is one spectrum for masculinity and a separate spectrum for femininity. In Genesis 1, where it says God made them male and female, there is such a profound difference. It goes right into the Hebrew of male and female. It's not just our chromosomes. It's not just our brains. It's certainly not just our plumbing. We are so, so different. And that goes down to our personalities and temperaments as well. So what I would like to do is share something that has been very freeing to me in terms of understanding where people are coming from. I believe that God sovereignly chooses where to place a baby on the masculinity spectrum or the femininity spectrum. So, here's the masculinity spectrum. On the one end, you've got rough and tumble boys. I'm a boy mom. I have two sons. I totally get the little guy with the frog hanging out of his mouth. And the picture underneath it are three boys in the backyard that apparently mom hasn't given them a gun, so they pick up branches, you know, to be their weapons. Before I was stuck in a scooter because I'm a polio survivor, that's what the thing that I hate but can't change in my testimony, I was walking with a cane for the last 20 or 25 years. I can tell you where to get some very cool-looking canes. If you're going to need that, you may as well have some bling on them. Because my motto is, if it don't shine, it ain't mine. So, at any rate, I can't tell you how many little boys think it is the coolest thing to carry your own weapon with you. I got, with a cane in my hand, I had a weapon with me all the time. So I totally get these three guys with the sticks. And they're just being rough and tumble boys. And this is what comes to mind so often when we say, oh, he's just all boy. But not all boys are like rough and tumble boys. God also is pleased to make a different kind of boy. On the other end of the masculinity spectrum are your sensitive and creative ones. And these are so gifted by God, very different from the rough and tumbles. You see the guy on the top, he's clearly wearing his sister's skirt with ruffles and bright colors, and he probably likes to spin in it like those Spirograph toys, so that just threw color all over the place, because These sensitive and creative boys are often very frustrated with male colors like navy and brown and gray. It's like, how boring can you get? What's wrong with pink and purple? And we go, oh my gosh, the kid likes pink and purple, he must be gay. No. Have you ever noticed a sunset? Jesus likes pink and purple, y'all. And so those are two of the favorite colors of his paint box. He likes bright colors. Have you ever noticed a Texas sky? Yes, you have. Jesus likes bright colors, and these boys do too. God delights to give them a creative bent. And they're very, very sensitive. These are they come out of the womb going, is anybody upset here? Can I pat you on the back and nurture you and be compassionate? My husband, Ray, best part of his whole week is the hour that he spends at church loving on two-year-olds. He's Mr. Ray in our children's program. He loves those kids, and they adore him. And he tells me that two-year-olds, he can spot who the creative and sensitive ones are, because somebody will start to cry, and a little boy will drop whatever's in his hand and go over and start patting and hugging. Are you okay? You okay? Who teaches kids to do that? It's not moms. They're too busy doing that, right? Children come out of the womb this way, and it is God's delight to make some boys creative and artistic and sensitive. These are the ones that will grow up to be gifted musically. Often they're great artists. These are the ones who will be in the performing arts department of the high school and college. They're often gifted in drama and anything that involves the stage. This is who they are. God made them with these gifts. But they're not like the rough and tumbles. Often they don't have good eye-hand coordination. They often don't like playing outside. Many of them can't stand to get dirty. They're very fastidious and will change clothes as often as a girl will, as a girly girl will. God makes some boys, actually it's probably 5 to 10% of the population, he makes them the creative, artistic, sensitive ones. It is God's joy to make them that way. These are the Davids of the church, the ones who bring psalms into the church. And we love these guys when they become architects. Because if rough and tumble boys were the only ones who grew up to become architects, all buildings would be boxes. They would be boring and utilitarian. They wouldn't be just these soaring, glorious testimonials to beauty. God knows what he's doing when he makes boys and girls differently. Now the thing is, though, and I'm sure you've noticed when you remember your own school days, these boys often don't get along real well because they don't understand each other. They're just so different from each other. And that sets them up for a difficulty that I'm going to talk about a little bit more in a moment. On the girls' side, there's a femininity spectrum. You've got on the one end the girly girls who come out of the womb going, could I have a pink receiving blanket, please? And I'd like one of those bands that goes around my little bald head with a fake flower on it so you know I'm a girl. And I can't wait for my nails to get big enough for Mommy to paint them. And toenails too, Mommy, please. It's like, sweetie, I can't even see your toenails, much less paint them. But, you know, they come out of the womb looking for dresses to twirl around, and they can't wait to show Daddy what a beautiful princess they are. And they just come out of the womb being a girly girl. But that's not all that God delights to make. God loves him a tomboy girl. And these girls come out of the womb going, cannot stand dresses or skirts. Give me a tree to climb in.
I'm the answer.
Is there an engine I can take apart and put back together again? Often they're the ones out there showing the boys how to throw a perfect spiral and doing all these. They're amazing athletes. Often they're natural leaders. And God delights to make tomboy girls. When these girls are supported in their type of femininity, they can grow up to be the most amazing mothers of boys and Cub Scout leaders and teachers. Let's go camping. This is great. You know, I don't need makeup. Well, let's go camping. And so there's just a different kind of femininity. But as you can imagine, the girly girls don't get along real well with the tomboy girls. As a matter of fact, one of my dear friends that I know from Living Hope was very much a tomboy girl, still is. And when she was like 6 years old, she was walking home from school one day, and some of the girly girls literally tackled her to the ground and said, "You're not a good enough girl. You need to wear some makeup." She's 6 years old. And they pulled some out. Who knows where they came from? And they forced makeup on her. And, you know, of course, what that did was it just made her push against it. You know, "Don't you come near me with that stuff. It's poison." You know, and she felt beaten up, and she literally was, by the girly girls. Mean Girls, anybody see that movie? Yeah. It's not the tomboys who are the mean girls. It's the girly girls who are the mean girls. Here's the thing. God loves all kinds of girls. It's not one or the other. There are a lot of people who are right in the middle or somewhere on the spectrum. And it's God's choice for what kind of girl we will be or what kind of boy we will be. The reason I love to talk about the gender spectrum idea is that if we could own that there are different kinds of boys and different kinds of girls who grow up to be different kinds of women and different kinds of men, then we can give grace to people a whole lot more easily, and we can teach children to stop judging other kids for not being just like them. Because God likes diversity, and He believes in diversity when it comes to gender expression as well. But this is not all there is. My friend Hope, that I mentioned to you, put together a continuum about what sexual and relational brokenness looks like in women. On one end are what is called ever-straights, which is probably most of the people in this room, those who have never had a thought about a romantic or sexual thought toward another woman. It's just... What's that?
I thought you meant at all. Oh.
Yeah. And there are some of those as well, isn't there? Yes. So that's on one end of the spectrum. The next place on the spectrum would be the... promiscuous woman, and Hope is the one that chose these pictures and these people. Lindsay Lohan. I did a Google search for pictures for her, and I had to look through a bunch of them before I found one that just didn't have tons of cleavage to be obnoxious in front of you. But you know, that's kind of where she's at. Then there's bisexual women. Margaret Cho is a famous comedian who identifies as bi. Lipstick lesbians are those that look like any girly girl that you could possibly find. There we go. Thank you. This is Ellen DeGeneres's wife. And I use air quotes because according to my Bible, God defines marriage as between a man and a woman, and so that is a game that they are playing. It's a pretend marriage. It's not a real marriage. I don't care if it's legal or not. That's what's happening there, I believe. Then you've got the butch lesbian, which would be Rachel Maddow from MSNBC. Is that correct? This next one breaks my heart. A bull dyke. That is a woman, y'all. That is not a man on a motorcycle. These are women that don't want to be women, are so offended by the femininity aspect that they, since because God makes a binary world, it's male or female, there really isn't any other choice, to reject femininity means all you're left with is a masculine, mannish appearance. The next one would be the transgender, which is Chastity Bono, Sonny and Cher's daughter, who grew up to pretend to be a man and changed her name to Chaz and had the surgery and is now known as a transgender man. The reality is, if you looked at this person's DNA under a microscope, look at any cell in her body, you would see an XY chromosome. Every cell in her body says, I am female. God's intention for her was that she would be a female. And so when you have surgery and you cut off healthy body parts, that doesn't make you the opposite sex. It means you mutilate your body. That's what's happening there. This is another reason it just breaks my heart. And why I'm still praying for Bruce Jenner. And then finally, the pansexual. Here's Lady Gaga. Pan is Greek, as many of you know, for all. And these are people who say, I can fall in love and be attracted to any expression of gender fluidity, whether it's male, female, anything in between, bisexual, transgender, asexual, and no matter what it is, I can see myself being attracted to them and hooking up with them. That's a lot of brokenness on that spectrum. That is the impact of sin in a fallen world. Looking at it spiritually from a biblical perspective, we're not seeing how God made people. We're seeing what sin did to people. So where does a lesbian identity come from? How is it that people end up being attracted to people of the same, let's talk about women of the same sex? So let me give you some insights into some of the reasons that people gravitate in that direction. And along the way, I hope to give you some very practical ideas on how to minister to those in our churches who have chosen or are fighting against a lesbian identity. The most important thing is the concept of feeling other than. As I showed you on both the masculinity and the femininity spectrum, the different kinds of boys and girls feel very different, feel other than the one on the other end of the spectrum, because they are different. God made them different. But in our brokenness, we look at that and say, there's something wrong because you're not like me. And God says, there's something right because I love diversity. And in the same God who has a lot of colors in his paint box has more than just one kind of masculine or feminine. Let me tell you three things about tomboy girls that I hope you find helpful. First of all, they tend to be deeply sensitive, more so than the girly girls. Often they'll cry easily, their feelings are hurt easily, and people look at them and go, why are you crying? You're more like a boy than a girl. And as someone has pointed out, so a girl can swish some basketball into a hoop, but she can't cry? What kind of sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense at all. That's a non sequitur. What girls discover, these tomboy girls discover, is that when you cry, it's a shameful thing, it's painful, it's humiliating. And often they decide early on, I'm going to shut down my emotions because it just hurts too much to express my emotions. They're not safe. And so I'm not going to go there. Secondly, a thing about tomboy girls is that there are lots more opportunities to connect with those who are actively living a lesbian type of lifestyle because they're often drawn to non-gender conforming sports. And so, for example, the quintessential example would be a softball team. There's lots and lots of lesbians on softball teams. Well, if you're a gifted athlete and you try out for softball, you're going to be surrounded by girls who are identifying as lesbians, and there's this search to find more and to recruit and to seduce, and it's very real. So there are more opportunities to connect with lesbians. And third is this concept of being other than. I'm feeling like I don't belong. And these three things can render a girl vulnerable to same-sex attraction if she doesn't have a deep connection with other people, especially her parents. But these are three concerns. The thing about being other than, it's just so incredibly huge, and it's such an incredibly great opportunity for us in the church to address this issue. Because we all need to belong. God put that in our hearts. He wants us to know that we belong to a tribe, to a family. Best tribe in the whole world, y'all, is the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we need to communicate. You belong to us. If you have trusted in Christ, you belong to this church. You belong to our Bible study. You belong to this circle of women. You belong. You have a place here. But when you feel like I don't belong, I feel other than, that is a very shameful feeling, because it comes right next to I am other than is I'm not okay. They're all okay. The whole rest of the world is okay, but I am not. Many women feel like there's a club for all females with a secret code to get in, but somehow they were passed over and the secret code wasn't given to them. And they don't know how to get into this secret club. And they don't know what it takes. What does that mean anyway, for it to have what it takes to get into the secret club of women? They feel like all women get it and they don't. I mean, it starts when you're little bitty. If you're a tomboy girl and you're playing with other girly girls in the neighborhood and they want to play house, how do you play house? Nobody wins. That doesn't make any sense. This has not their perspective. And later on, these women who are feeling other than and the shame of feeling other than will then meet lesbian women and connect immediately because of their personality and their temperament, because God made them all in that gifted and talented type. They'll meet other tomboy girls who were like them, and they like to do the same things, the climbing trees and taking apart an engine, and as we discover at Living Hope, go to Buffalo Wild Wings, drink beer, and watch the game on TV. Oh my gosh, you like to do that too? I love to do that! You know, and so they connect with other women that are like that. And they connect with the other than feeling. They rightly realize they're connecting with people like them. They wrongly attribute that to being a lesbian. It has nothing to do with sexuality. It's what Brené Brown calls empathy. Me too. That's a wonderful thing when you discover somebody who can say me too, but it doesn't mean you're a lesbian. It means this is the way God made you, you know, to like climbing trees and throwing perfect spiral footballs and taking apart engines and really not liking dresses. That's fine to be like that. It doesn't mean you're a lesbian. So how do we minister to women with same-sex attraction? We love women of all kinds, including those with same-sex attraction. Embrace her as one of the girls. But understand that God makes different flavors of femininity. And do your best to make her feel like she belongs, which she desperately needs. It was my joy just a couple of weeks ago as I was teaching Bible study at Watermark Plano to be able to talk about the whole LGBT thing and how it fits into with our culture and how it fit into the book of Acts. You could always listen to the message if you can't figure out how I did that. But one of the things that I said is the best place for same-sex attracted women is women's Bible study, where they can be in our small groups and you can be part of us. And we will love you and we will stand with you and we will listen to you and we will pray for you and we will be your friends, because you belong here. You are not other than. You belong to us. Hello, you're a woman. That's all we need. I mean, we have really low standards when we come to women's Bible study. You show us your XY chromosomes and you are golden. You know, you are in. Now, here's the thing about another way to minister to those with same-sex attraction. Ask yourself, have you ever felt excluded? Have you ever felt like you didn't belong? Do you remember how awful that feels? It could have been when you were in third grade. Most of us have that. I mean, seventh grade, worst year of my life. It's as close to hell as I'm ever going to get, because I've trusted in Jesus and I know I'm going to heaven. But girls have such a power to make people feel excluded and left out and unwanted and undesirable. If you've ever felt that, communicate that to other women, especially those that are dealing with same-sex attraction, so that's a point of connection with them. Tell your story. It will make a huge difference. Here's another reason that some are drawn into same-sex attraction: the proliferation of pornography. Our culture has exploded with porn use. And especially since people walk around with a computer in their pocket or their purse, and that computer is usually connected to the internet, we've got porn in our pocket, literally. At this point, with the latest statistics that we have, particularly when we're looking at millennials, 3 out of 4 women, young women, under the age of 34 or so, look at porn monthly. 3 out of 4. Look around this room, y'all. It could well be that this is something that Satan has you by the throat, because there's so many people addicted to it. And the thing is, most porn is about the female body. And so if girls are looking at pictures, erotic pictures of the female body, and they're being aroused by this, they're laying down neural pathways in the brain, training themselves to be aroused to the female form. They're teaching themselves to be lesbians. This is one of the reasons that people are gravitating toward the LGBT world. This one is also a heartbreaker, the proliferation of sexual abuse. Statistically, 17 to 25% of the women in our culture, in our country, have been sexually abused. But among lesbians, it's upwards of 60%. And really, and that makes a lot of sense. Most abusers are men. And it makes sense to make the connection. Men are brutes. They cannot be trusted. Sex with a man is horrible. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm going to cut men out of my life completely. I don't want anything to do with a man. It makes perfect sense that then women would gravitate toward women. So how do we minister to those with same-sex attraction? If there's a history of sexual abuse, and it isn't always the case, but it's there for a lot of people, this is an area of pastoral care that we need to be aware of. I am so grateful that at Watermark we have a ministry to those with a history of sexual abuse, led by those who have been through the process themselves, who can say, I know how you feel, I've been in your shoes. There is so much self-blame, there is so much self-shame when people have experienced sexual abuse, and they need to be spoken, the truth needs to be spoken over them. These women need to feel heard and valued and believed, because so often when a little girl has been molested or abused in any form or fashion, if she tells her caregiver, her mother, her grandmother, her father, whatever, so often they are not believed. And what we need to communicate is, tell me your story, I will believe you. And they need to hear, it wasn't your fault. This helps them to place the blame appropriately on the offenders and possibly the caregivers who didn't believe them, and then take themselves off the hook. Sexual abuse means the loss of your voice, because when you say, no, don't do that, and the person just steamrolls right over you, what that says is, your voice doesn't matter. Your no is worthless, because I'm going to do whatever I want with you. And I have talked to so many women who did not have a no. And then predators or potential predators, they just sense it. There's a spiritual dynamic there, and the enemy knows. He knows the history of everybody. And bad people will go after them. So they've lost their voice, and they've also often lost control because something horrible happened to them. And so often those who have taken on a lesbian identity will be very controlling. They'll try to control everything else in their life since they couldn't control the thing that had happened to them against their will. What they need to hear is, you are loved and accepted. Your past is not too much for God. You have no idea how precious you are to the Lord Jesus. He died for what happened to you. And they need to be walked through the stages of forgiveness, because otherwise they're going to stay in prison and their offender will go free until God deals with them, because God is not mocked. You never get away with sin like that. So last night I texted a friend of mine who is an LPC, and I asked her, when you're dealing with people who have been sexually abused, what is it that makes a difference that brings them to healing? And as we talked about it, and she gave me some of her ideas, I asked her, would you verify my perception, which is, you need to talk it to death. You need to talk about it. Bring it out from the secret of your heart. Bring it out and talk about it, because every time you tell your story, it has less and less power over you. And then, once your story is out, invite Jesus into your wounds, into your pain. Ask him to heal it. The Lord Jesus loves to heal heart pain. Another aspect of what will lead someone to same-sex attraction is no connection to friends. Something goes wrong socially. God's plan is that, first of all, we bond with our mother. And you have to be really, really a messed up crack addict to not bond with your kids. I mean, even the most messed up moms usually bond with their babies. After that, we're supposed to bond with our dads. The third stage is to bond with our same-sex peers, our friends. And then the fourth, final stage is, once we've figured out how to connect and attach to people like us, then we can connect and attach to people really not like us. Guys. You know, guys and girls are just so different. But something happens in some families, particularly military families and missionary families, where there aren't any kids to connect with. Or let's say the kids who are in the neighborhood don't speak your language. Or mom keeps them in the house because she's scared to death of her kids connecting with unsafe people, unsafe friends. And so, if you know you've connected with mom, you've connected with dad, it's time to connect your friends, but there aren't any friends. Or somebody is so socially awkward that they don't know how to maneuver, you know, all those social steps of chit-chat. That just drives some girls crazy. Like, this is stupid. Can we talk about stuff that matters? Well, you need to be taught how to maneuver with social chit-chat of talking about the weather and talking about what color you're wearing, that kind of thing. That's how women bond, just one teeny tiny step at a time. But if a girl doesn't bond with her same-sex peers, with her friends, then she just shuts down emotionally. She takes herself out of the stream of growing and changing, and she's getting older on the outside, but on the inside, she stays young. We've been saying for years at Living Hope that most of our people are between 4 and 10 years old emotionally. There, some of them are 20, some of them are 60 and 70 years old on the outside, and they are very young on the inside. The more trauma happens in the life of a little girl especially, the younger they are emotionally. I personally know someone super dear to me who is 2 to 3 years old emotionally. And she just shows it with her body language. I've seen her walk up to someone and stand right, touching close, like a little kid would to daddy's leg. You know, and people look at her like, what are you doing? We have space bubbles in this country around us. And she doesn't know that because she's got the mindset of literally a toddler, because that's when she was traumatized. So, just know that when our emotional stream gets shut down, people stop growing. It's the same thing that happens with those who experience addiction to drugs or alcohol. You know, when that starts taking off your life, you don't grow emotionally anymore. You're still stuck back at whatever age you were at that point. There are another aspect of why people will end up with same-sex attraction is unmet needs for the three A's that every single child needs to get from mom and dad, and then eventually from other people as well. A girl, because we're talking about women here, a girl needs from her dad attention, affection, and affirmation in this way. With attention, she needs dad to pay attention to her for who she is, totally apart from her skill sets. You know, that's great that you can swish a basketball, but, you know, I want to appreciate you for the fact that you're a girl. Attention means validating her feelings and communicating it's okay to be a girl. And give her attention and honor her as a girl, not as a gender-neutral kid or as the son that he never had. I loved seeing author Toni Morrison on Oprah a number of years ago, who said, a child knows she's loved when she walks into a room and her parents' face lights up. Which, to me, is the point of the Aaronic blessing, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace, right? What does it mean for your face to shine? It means your face, your eyes are lighting up like, I'm so glad to see you, when a child gets that from dad, especially, most moms already give it, unless they're harried, in which case they'll get it later. But especially dad, when daddy sees them and his face lights up, oh man, that just fills their tank. That's the kind of attention the kids need. They need, a girl needs daddy's affection, and that, two kinds, both physical touch, safe touch. This is what shows her the difference between healthy, safe touch and unhealthy, dangerous touch that predators, you know, if there's anybody who touches a girl in a way that gives her the uh-oh feeling, which is what you can tell 2 and 3 year olds, if somebody touches you in a way that, and you inside you go, something's not right, uh-oh, you come tell me. Because that is not okay. And I don't care what they say, I will never ever be mad. I will scoop you up and love you and hug you. You give them that message, you have just gone a long way toward abuse-proofing your kid. But at any rate, when a girl receives healthy, honoring touch from her dad, that sets the bar for how every other guy should touch her, or not touch her at all. And she also needs verbal affection. He needs to be telling her, I love you, you're my princess, I'm crazy about you, I'm so glad to be your daddy. Those kinds of verbal affections. Girls need both the verbal and the physical. That's the way to our hearts. And then a girl needs affirmation from her dad, especially the words of affirmation. A girl needs to hear from daddy, you are beautiful. It is not the same thing as, oh, you look cute. Uh-uh, no. Pretty doesn't even cut it. We long to know that we are beautiful. And our moms can tell us, our aunts can tell us, our cousins can tell us all day long that we're beautiful. But when does the girl believe it? When daddy tells her. And if daddy's not around, because we're talking about ministering to women with same-sex attraction, there need to be other men in the body of Christ who can do that. Who can give that communication, that wonderful affirmation to her. Other words of affirmation are so powerful. I'm proud of you. So many people long to hear that from their father. That is the blessing that would just make him know I'm okay. A girl needs the 3 A's from mom, too. She needs attention. She needs her feelings validated as well. Not invalidated. I have a friend whose mother seemed to major in invalidating her feelings. And she would say things like, oh, no, you don't feel that way. Yes, I do. She would say things like, stop being so selfish. You are ruining Christmas for the whole rest of the family. That's a lot of power for a little kid to have, you know. But that's not giving safe attention. Another thing that is so important is for moms to teach their daughters grooming habits. They need to teach them how to be a girl, how to be a woman. What does it mean to shop for a real bra? Just about almost all the women at Living Hope wear sports bras because, you know, you can go into Target and you stick on this piece of elastic and, okay, you're done. It does not support the girls. Sports girls, sports bras do not support the girls. They need help. How many of us know how to get fitted for a bra? None of us do. That's why you go to Nordstrom, y'all. Nordstrom knows how to fit you. That's what you do. And then you go and you find out what size you actually wear, and then you go buy it cheaper someplace else. But at least you find out what they know what to do. And mom needs to take a girl to a place like that. She needs to teach her things like her period is coming, and she needs to be prepared for it before it comes so she doesn't think she's dying of cancer because, you know, she was 10 years old. Something happened at school, and she didn't know it was coming. Or mom needs to be the one to say, sweetheart, you need to brush your teeth every day, especially before going to school. You need to do that. If some moms don't do that, you know, they're for whatever reason. She might be caught up in depression. She might not be available for a number of reasons. And that's one of the reasons why it's so phenomenal for our churches to have ministries where older women are ministering to, you know, junior high, high school, youth ministry, because there are other women who can take that role and bring girls up to speed. Mom also needs to give her both physical and verbal affection, just like Dad. She needs to hear it from Mom. If a girl doesn't hear "I love you" from her mom or her dad, it's going to leave a hole in her heart, and she will go get that met someplace else. And it hurts. Some of you can tell me how much that hurts. I mean, I'm married to a man who has never once heard the words "I love you" from either of his parents. They don't even say thank you. If they ask you to pass the salt and you do, they don't even say thank you. I mean, that's just really sad, that lack of communication. So that physical and verbal affection matters. And then affirmation. Mom needs to give positive words. And also words that build up Dad and safe, good, godly men. The thing is, in terms of affirming a daughter, is women need to model femininity, that being a woman is a good thing. It's a gift from God. And that a woman can be strong and sensitive and soft and tender and caring and competent and intelligent. All of that whole package, and it's glorious. So many of our women at Living Hope feel that female equals weak, vulnerable, stupid, don't want to have anything to do with it, because they hadn't been shown that being a woman is a beautiful gift from God. It's a safe and good thing to be God's woman. Whether you're a girly girl or a tomboy girl, and that's one of the reasons I love the gender spectrum idea. Tomboy girls are 100% female, and they're just the kind of female that God wanted them to be, because that is His choice. And if anybody still thinks that blank slate way of child development works, you know, where the child is born and you get to write on her anything you want and she will be whatever you make her to be, yeah, apparently you don't have any children. Because every child is a gift package that we get to unwrap and find out what God packed it with. And so let me remind you that if, as a woman, mentors and teachers need to step in and fill in the gaps of what Mom missed, if anything was lacking from her. And in Jesus' strength, give the three A's. Everybody needs attention, affection, and affirmation. And I have how much longer?
We're just going to finish our time together with prayer around the tables, and if you would like to extend into a little bit of that time, that'd be fine.
Okay. All right. I'll land the plane as quickly as I can. One other thing you need to know about is emotional dependency, which is a very unhealthy closeness between two women. And let me just say that you can have two happily married women who have no indications for homosexuality in any way, but their closeness just gets too close, and it their relationship and their attention to each other and their connection to each other kind of overflows. I was right where I was supposed to be. It overflows the banks like when Katrina flooded New Orleans, and we saw broken levees that where the water just blew into the neighborhoods, and it ruined every single house and street, every building in those neighborhoods. That's what emotional dependency does to a friendship. And so let me just tell you, there's a little booklet that you from InterVarsity Press called Emotional Dependency by Lori Rensel, which you could get on Amazon or a Christian bookstore. You could also Google it and find it in PDF form. But it's about two people who are way too close, and it's a craving for deep, intimate connection, the kind of craving that babies have for mom. We need to watch out for too close of a friendship. I saw that happening in a MOPS group where there were two women who talked to each other and texted with each other more during the day than they ever did with their husbands, and then they were close to getting to the point where they felt like their husbands were intruding on their special time with their girlfriend. It's like, red flag. So just be aware that this can happen in between any two women. And that's one of the things that I really want to communicate to you, is Scripture says, let he who stands take heed lest he fall. There is not a single one of us who doesn't have the flesh to fall into a same-sex relationship. Our flesh is disgustingly dirty and weak, and Jesus said, you know, it really needs to be crucified. It cannot be redeemed. So just know that this could be you. You could fall into it. You could fall into a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. We all have what it takes to do that. So maintain a humility of realizing that there, but for the grace of God, go I. And then finally, I just want to address the cultural shift. How did we end up at the place we are right now? Things have changed at Living Hope in terms of where our young women are coming from who are saying, I'm identifying as a lesbian. We are seeing people with absolutely no markers for lesbianism who fell into lesbian relationships. Super healthy families at home, no sexual abuse, had good friendships growing up, and yet they find themselves in an unhealthy relationship with another woman. How did that happen? Well, let me just tell you, there's several things that have happened in the last 15 years or so. First of all, the culture is more marinated in sexuality than it ever has been. More of it and earlier. We've got 12-year-olds being asked to declare a major in their sexuality. 12-year-olds still need to be told to wipe their butts and brush their teeth before going to school, and they are being asked, are you straight, gay, bi, transgender, what are you? A lot of these kids, they have no attraction to anybody yet. They're prepubescent. They're not there yet. And that just needs to be slapped down. That is an unfair question. But that's what kids are under pressure. You need to decide now. Can you imagine if we went up to a 12-year-old and said, okay, today is the day you're going to decide what your college major is going to be and the type of job you're going to be seeking after college graduation? We can't do that, and it's unfair to do that sexually as well. The thing is, too, there are sexual messages everywhere, especially on people's phones. And, you know, it's an on-ramp to porn city on the Internet, and a lot of kids are getting into porn that way. There is a pressure to experiment sexually, and when you add that to the acceptance and popularity of the whole LGBT thinking, what has happened is kids are experimenting and they're laying down neural pathways. They're literally changing their brain through the use of porn and sexual experimentation, and they're training themselves to think and to respond a certain way. Also, young kids are being encouraged to question their sexuality early on. And if you don't question it, then you're called, you're judged and called intolerant and closed-minded. You know, you need to get on board. You know, and they're given a hard time by their peers. But then there's also the breakdown of the family, particularly the epidemic of fatherlessness. And fathers are not speaking the words of strength and order into the chaos of family relationships. And so we've got kids with male hunger as well as female hunger. And finally, I saw this happen in our own church. Because of the normalization of homosexuality, because of the gay agenda, which is very real, when a girl would grow up and look at the gender spectrum and go, I'm a tomboy, people go, oh yeah, you're a tomboy, okay. Now, that's not enough. People don't say, oh, you're a tomboy, they say, oh, you're a lesbian. And they're slapping this label on. There was one girl in particular, Satan got to her by planting a question. It wasn't even a statement or an accusation, it was the question, am I gay? And she couldn't let it go. She had none of the markers, no reasons, none of the weaknesses for any kind of same-sex stuff going on. But Satan, it was a spiritual warfare issue. Praise God. There were people who were willing to speak truth into her life and help her say, no, this is not who God made me to be. The solution to the issue, to the problem of how do we minister to women with same-sex attraction is to love one another. Now, I just do want to say, we're assuming people in the church here who are seeking Jesus. We're not talking about going to Cathedral of Hope and trying to drag people out of the church going, you're wrong. This is not what God's plan is for you. We're not going to go to the gay bars and do an evangelistic program. This is talking about people in our churches that say, this is my experience, this is my story. So just real quickly, let me encourage you, please own your own brokenness and your need to depend on Jesus. Please be transparent and authentic. I know of one girl that when she encountered a lack of transparency in the women at her church, she dove headfirst into lesbianism because she thought there was no way the other women would or could accept her when they were so perfect. And people, everybody needs to know, ain't no perfect people here. And the other big thing you need to know is the need to make and develop and maintain boundaries. Huge issue, because people who struggle with same-sex attraction are usually boundary-less. John Townsend and Henry Cloud wrote a book worth its weight in gold called Boundaries. Actually, there's a whole series of it. Once I went up to John Townsend when he was visiting our church, and I said, "You have been on the board of directors of my life for a number of years. I know we've never met, but so much of what you have to say, your wisdom, changes the way I think and process things. Can I hug you?" And he said yes, and I'm really glad, because then I wasn't embarrassed. But at any rate, you need to know how to maintain boundaries. And know that when broken people have boundaries set on them, it feels like rejection. And just assure them, "I love you. I'm not being mean. I'm maintaining the healthiness of our friendship, of our relationship." So when you say things like, "You can only text me 10 times a day. 47 is way too many." Or, "You may not call me. Nobody can call me after 9 o'clock at night." That's setting a boundary. And for people to go, "What kind of Christian are you? I thought you loved me." Just be kind. "No, I'm just setting a boundary because I want to continue to want to be with you rather than having you push against my walls." Expect drama. Expect intensity. This is just a necessary part of the whole lesbian mentality. It's not just limited to same-sex attraction either. Sue Edwards wrote a book called Leading Women Who Wound, and that's about drama and intensity and a lot of hurt feelings, and so this is not just same-sex attracted women. Don't focus on her sexuality. Focus on Jesus. He's the one that she needs to be focusing on. LGBT is a hunger problem. People are hungry for the bread of life. Jesus is the only one who can feed that hunger. So we need to keep pointing people to Christ. Don't push dating and marriage on her. Not everybody is going to develop feelings for the opposite sex. And that's okay, because that is not the highest calling of anybody. Walking in holiness and faithfulness with Jesus is the highest calling. That's what we need to be pointing people to Jesus about. Please know, nobody chooses to have same-sex attractions. It's something that they discover about themselves, and usually by the time we talk to them, they've prayed and prayed and prayed that God would take them away. But they're not like polyps in your colon that can be snipped out, okay? This is more like, what language do you speak, or with what accent do you speak? You know, it's just a part of who you are. It takes a lot of working to change the way you think. Know that the walk out of lesbianism is excruciatingly difficult, and it's going to take a lot longer than you think. Think about your besetting sin. How long have you been dealing with it, and how many times have you confessed it? So don't expect someone, you know, that after 4 months of saying, "Okay, I want to walk with Jesus now," they're like, "Oh, okay, then you're set." They're not. And beware of unrealistic expectations. It's just, this is a very, very difficult topic. People are going to want instant intimacy, deep friendships that are going to happen right away. But healthy friendships are built one layer at a time, through having chit-chat. And types of coffee together, and it's not going to be the deep intimacy of what it's like, "I've just met you, now let me tell you everything about me." That's not healthy. And then the final thing I wanted to share is, if you're ministering to those with same-sex attraction, never pair one struggler with another struggler. A struggler needs to be paired with someone that doesn't struggle in that way. But I will tell you that someone who has been in a lesbian lifestyle, who has been in that mentality for a while, but who is walking with Jesus now, is the best person to talk to family members of those who are struggling with their child's identity. They need to know that Jesus still does miracles. Let me close that here and let you know that I'll be here for a few minutes afterwards. I have to leave at 2:15, but I'm here. I'm at SueBoland.com if you want to find me. And
maybe some places where they can read, like Probe and Bible.org, where they can read some of what you've written.
Yes, other places you can read what I've written. Probe.org in the faith and sexuality section. I've written some on, I've blogged quite a bit on the Engage blog at Bible.org, which is, just Google that. That's easy enough. There are lots and lots of really good articles available to equip you to think biblically about this and compassionately about this. And I would love to help in any way that I can. Thank you.